I failed to mention Mandy's family this morning for a prayer request. They all have the, or not all of them, several of them have the flu. And also Mandy's husband, Don, because he's babysitting Jesse's twins this morning. Jesse had to work because Valentine's Day is coming up. She's working for a floral distributor. And so Valentine's Day is a big deal, so they have to work on the weekends. And bad time for Mandy to get the flu. So Don volunteered to do it, so we need to remember him in prayer too. Might not be much left to Don by 12 o'clock. No, they are awful cute, but they are a handful. This morning I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, and we'll get to that in just a little bit if you want to find that, John 8, 12. Put your finger there and hold that spot. And then this morning's title is, What Can We Do? What Can We Do? It's important to know what we can do, isn't it? Hopefully before we're done this morning, we'll have a better understanding of that, what we can do. You know, I don't consider myself to be a political preacher. I'm not saying I don't have a political opinion, because I do. And when I'm away from the pulpit, if you ask me what that is, I'll share it with you. But before I move on, I would like to also say, because I've been accused of this myself before, anytime our government takes and or promotes actions which are in conflict with God's word, you should expect me. You should expect me to speak out against those actions, because that is what the Lord has called me to do. And anytime they take actions that are opposite or his word, then I should speak out. Since I'm here and what I alluded to of being accused of before, let me share this as well. The separation of church and state that has been promoted over the last 30 or maybe even 50 years or so is not what our forefathers intended the First Amendment to be. First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The truth is, church, that exists to protect us from the government, not the government from us. Because before this, they had different denominations, different religions forced upon them. And what this amendment is to say that you can't do that. It's to protect us from the government. Our nation was founded upon the principles of God's word. It truly was. And I believe that's why she stood as long as she has. Now, you as well as I know, we've kind of turned from those principles, haven't we? So we as Christians should expect that our nation is not going to continue to stand. Why did I say all that? Did you watch last week's State of the Union address? I don't think it matters which side we're on. That was embarrassing. It truly was. Adult professional men and women acting like a bunch of sullen 10-year-old brats. And honestly, when I was a sullen 10-year-old brat, I'm not sure I acted even that badly. If I did, I bet I got my seat warmed. Maybe that's what they need too, huh? But that's a different sermon. To see such blatant disrespect for the office, for our nation and its people, its citizens, and for those even who have served it and who are serving it. They were even disrespectful about that, about the flag itself. To see that piped out to all four corners of the world, for all to see. In truth, it made me ashamed, both for our nation and for our so-called leaders. And I guess begs the question, what has happened? What has happened to our world? I guess there'd be some who say it's just politics, and that something similar happened when the other guy gave his address too. And I guess there's some truth to that. Besides, it's in Washington, D.C., and thank God Washington, D.C. is way up and way over there, right? And we're not close to it. And that's truth. But did you see the story in this week's paper about the young Wayne County couple? And they're, I think, 17-month-old little baby girl. It may have been on the news, too, but honestly, I try to be honest with you always, even when I'm not in the pulpit. I don't watch the news anymore. I've quit watching it. I can't remember the last time I watched the news. I can barely stand to read the paper, to tell you the truth. And not because of all the bad stories are in there necessarily, those aren't much fun, but because they're so biased in their reporting, I can barely stand to read it. And in honesty, I saw it as a missing person report. It flashed up on Facebook, and they had a couple, had their picture of the couple and their little baby. And then a few days later, or a day or so later, I saw where they had been found murdered, and that a suspect was in custody. But they really didn't give too many details. Well, the newspaper didn't know why it happened, and I don't know that it's ever been reported why. They do say now that the young man that did it knew the couple and knew them well. But they gave more details, the newspaper did, than I really wanted to know, because they were gruesome details. And I am not going to share them with you. But I will ask again, what has happened to our world? What is happening to our world? Because it's not just happening somewhere else or to someone else anymore, is it? Wayne County's pretty close. Stories like these have happened right here around us, too. What can we do? That's what we need to know, isn't it? What can we do? It's why we're here, isn't it? As God's church. Let's look at John 8:12 and see what Jesus says. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your light in your Son. We pray, Lord, that that light would shine forth from us, that we would look to the source of that light, Father, that we allow the source and the power behind that light to flow forth from us, that we would not allow the darkness of this planet to overcome us, but that we would stand and reflect your light to a lost and dying world. Lord, it is the reason that we're here. There's no other purpose for your church, for your body to remain, except there's people out there amongst us, Lord, that need to see the reality of your light. They need to know, Lord, what your gospel says. They need to know that there's a God who loves them so much that he died in their place, that they might go free. Father, I pray for your light, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love to shine forth from me, from each one of us. I pray for your message to be preached this morning. I pray that nothing stand in the way of it going forth. For I know, Lord, that nothing can prevent your truth, your will, and your way from prospering. I pray it do so, Lord, in us. I pray it do so in us. Have your way here with us today, each and every one of us. We're all a different people. We come from different backgrounds. We all have our differences that set us apart. Let us focus on the one thing that we have in common, our hope in you, Lord Jesus, and let your truth and your light shine forth. For it's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Have you ever been overcome by darkness? I've shared this story before, so I'll make it briefer this time. It's been quite a while. I once knew a couple who bought a house in a very rural area. Rural meaning it was out in the woods. It was very dark. He loved the area. He had always wanted to live there his whole life. He had lived close to it and never been down in that area. She just loved him. and wanted to be where he was. The day they took ownership of the house, it rained all day, and it poured all day long. The doors, according to the former residents, which had never been locked because it was such a friendly area, they were all locked up tight. The only thing open was the garage. So the first load, which contained their bedrooms, which was supposed to go into bedrooms, ended up being buried in the garage, which made the move interesting, if nothing else. After many hours of moving in the rain, and in the wee hours of the morning, probably about 1 or 2 o'clock, a very tired and discouraged couple finally got to lay down, and they turned off the light in their new home for the very first time, and they were completely overcome by the darkness. He lay there for what seemed like an hour, but probably wasn't more than 5 minutes, feeling as though he were being smothered. The dark has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? Makes you feel like you're being oppressed or smothered. He lay there wondering if he'd ever be able to see his hand waving in front of his face. As he lay there contemplating that, he heard crying in the dark beside him. And he asked his wife, "What's wrong?" Her answer came loudly out of the darkness. "I hate this house." Deb and I eventually got away from that house. I hate to say that the house was evil, because the house, in fact, was just wood and stone. I do believe that evil things had happened there. A couple we bought it from were Grandma and Grandpa's. Their son was in prison. The children they were taking care of, in the bedrooms they lived in, they had the knobs turned backwards where they could lock those kids in those rooms. So I do believe evil things happened there. But I do hesitate to say the house was evil. But it would rumble and it would shake, and I've never seen anything like it. It would rumble and shake if someone happened to flush the toilet while the sink was running. It's the truth. And when that would happen, sometimes the bathtub would start running by itself. It seriously would. I remember Mandy calling one time crying because she thought there was ghosts in the house. But I will say that in the 5 years that we lived there, we did get used to sleeping in the dark. We truly did. It got to where it didn't bother us at all. And I guess I said all that because it begs the question, can we also get used to spiritually living in the dark? Because that's what we're doing. We're spiritually living in a very dark time, aren't we? How does it make us feel when we read today's headlines? Bad, doesn't it? Makes us feel bad. Does it make us feel as bad as it did 10 years ago? 5 years ago? You kind of get used to it, don't you? You kind of get numb to it, don't you? You see all these things, and honestly, this story that happened in Wayne County has been happening all across our nation. Happens every day. But when it happens in Wayne County, that's close, isn't it? Can we, or have we, become used to it? Can we, or have we, or can we become numb? Can we become used to sin? If it's in our life or around us long enough, can we become used to it being there? So used to it that it doesn't have the same effect on us that it used to have? I know you've heard it said 100 times in 100 different sermons. Sin is never without consequence. It's not. Whether it's my sin, your sin, it's like cause and effect. Something is going to happen. There's going to be a consequence. But if we ever stop to think One of those consequences is how it affects us. Sin in the world around us has an effect on each one of us. It does. We do gradually become numb to it. It gradually gets to where it doesn't bother us as much as it used to. It does that in our own personal walks as well. It's interesting. Michael and I were having a talk about this Wednesday night. I've mentioned it many, many times. I'm sure he has the power to do so, but you very seldom see Satan kick down a door, do you? He doesn't need a whole door. He needs a crack. That's how he comes into our lives, just a crack at a time. I told Michael, I think he invented the concept of subtlety because that's how he works in our lives. He is the master of subtlety. Otherwise, we would see it for what it was and we would react. But he comes in so gradually that we kind of grow numb to it. But sin is never without consequence. Whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in the world around us, it has an effect on us. It truly does. Are you familiar with chapter 24 in Matthew? I said earlier I wasn't political, and I don't believe that I am. I try not to be. I'm sure as I talk about events that are going on around, you can probably guess how I feel about most things. And I would hope that you would want your pastor to be conservative. And I am. And I'm also a patriot. I love this nation. I do. But it was the nation I grew up in. I love that. And you know, if you're anywhere near my age, you understand that was taught. They taught us that in school. They taught us about the Ten Commandments. Didn't have near the problems back then that we have today. Didn't have near the things going on, did we? You would think that mankind would be bright enough to sometime another light bulb would go off and they'd say, what are we doing wrong? We need to get back to teaching these concepts, these principles. We do. Anyway. Not being political. I've never, in my own Christian walk or as a preacher, I've never felt that I needed to focus on end times. I just haven't. It's always been enough to me to preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified for my sins. Because if we understand that, end times won't surprise us. If we understand all of our hope is in Christ, His sacrifice for our sins, His righteousness applied to us, we don't have a leg to stand on without Him. He's our only hope. If we understand that, we can be aware of what's going on around us, but it doesn't have to bother us if we keep our focus on Christ. He told us, you look at the sky, you can tell it's about to storm. Look around you. You can tell. You can tell. All right. Matthew 24. Probably where I get my understanding of end times from is Matthew 24. When I got saved and Bob Porter gave me a copy of that little New Testament and I read it through, Matthew 24 jumped out at me because it was Jesus talking. And he was telling us what to see around us and what to expect. Anyway, there in Matthew 24, disciples came to Jesus privately on the Mount of Olives with their questions about the end of the age because Jesus had just been mentioning it. Jesus says something there in his discourse to them that I would like us to see. It's Matthew 24, and I'm going to read 4 all the way through 14. And there's a whole lot more there, and I would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter yourself. But this is what he said, starting in chapter 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So we need to understand that there is someone out there trying, okay? "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And we've seen that happen even in our lifetime, haven't we? "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And certainly throughout my lifetime, that's been the case. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." And that should tell us that it's all in God's hands. No matter what's going on around us, if he's the focus of our life, it's in his hands. And we can rest in him. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Certainly we see that all around us. In places they never had earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Certainly that has happened, is happening in the world around us today. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Paul said faith, hope, and love, didn't he? But the greatest of these is love. I know I've said this many times, but I completely believe that the greatest evidence of our belonging to Jesus Christ, the greatest evidence, is our willingness, our ability to love others the way he loves us. That's what sets us apart. We loved him because he first loved us. And we can even go farther than that. We know how unlovable we can be, right? I'm not just alone here, right? We all know that we can be unlovable, that we're not always good, that we don't always do the right thing, that we don't always treat people the way we should, but he still loves us. We've tasted of his grace and his mercy, and the fact that we have allows us to love others the same way. That's how that works, right? I think that's the greatest evidence of our being his, is that we too can love people that are unlovable. And if we're having trouble with that, and we all will, the only way we can accomplish it is in him. So draw closer to him. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in his word. Come to church, and you'll get better at it. Because the only way you can do it is him. That's the greatest evidence of our being his. We get it messed up. We think we're supposed to look a certain way, dress a certain way, speak a certain way, be a certain way. That's just us being hypocrites. The only way, the greatest evidence of our belonging to Jesus Christ is the change he makes within us. Not the changes we make. The changes he makes within us. And loving people that are unlovable is one of those greatest changes. Because I can't do it. You can't do it. People that are unlovable, I just soon not have anything to do with them. And if they get too close to me, I'm going to do something with them, right? We're all that way. But that's not what he calls us to. And that's the greatest evidence, is when they come into our space and we don't push them away, but we asked him, what would you have me do? What can I do to help that person see your truth? Because that's what needs to happen. That's what happened for me. That's what happened for you. At some point you saw the truth of this gospel and you understood that whosoever meaneth me, he's talking about me. I'm lost without Christ. I deserve to go to hell. But through Christ, I don't get what I deserve. You're absolutely right. It's only through God. It's only through Jesus Christ that any of us will see heaven's glory. We don't no more deserve to go than what those people do that commit these terrible crimes. Sit around on their hands with a sour face. It's the truth, church. There ain't none of us going by ourselves. We're only making it through Christ. People need to know that. The best way for them to know that is for us to live it before them. Show it to them in our interaction with them that we care. We can't fake that. It has to come from Christ. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Church, I don't know if these are the last days, the last weeks, or the last months. But I know we're closer than we were yesterday. And I know that sky is going to split. And I know there's not a being on the planet, there's nothing on the planet that's going to look up at that sky and say, I wonder what that is. All of creation is going to know that the Creator has returned. I believe that with all my heart. Every knee will bow. Because that's who He is. That's really who He is. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The great I am. There is no other. And this much I know too. If Jesus said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, then the lawlessness and the darkness and the sin that's taking over the world around us, it will, and it is going to have an effect on us. He's telling us that it will. He said, because these things are happening, because people are going to look around and say, why are you tarrying? Is this real? Because all these things are taking place, they're going to start to doubt. And that love, that greatest evidence that proves without a doubt that we are His, is going to begin to grow cold. So that tells me that it does affect us. And Jesus is telling us that because He wants us to be aware of that. So what can we do? What did Jesus say? He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It doesn't matter how dark it gets, does it? His light doesn't diminish, does it? His light doesn't diminish by the darkness. Now it can in us, because we start to focus on the darkness, don't we? Instead of focusing on the light. The darkness starts to overcome us, doesn't it? But the light's still there. If we're truly following Jesus Christ, we won't and we don't have to learn to see in the dark. Because that light will not diminish unless we allow it to in us. But as I've been saying the last couple of weeks, or maybe even months, don't think that following Jesus is just going to happen naturally, because it's not. You leave me alone to my natural abilities and I won't follow Christ. I'll focus on the dark. I'll talk about the dark. The dark will become what's important. Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. It was so important that God told us twice. Now to me that says, listen. This is important. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That way is within me. That way is within each one of us. A few more verses that I probably said a few times before. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. My heart of hearts, that's what I want. I want him to direct my path. Those four verses, because it was twice, they tell me I can't direct my path by myself. I don't know which way to go. And the way I think to go isn't the way. It's the way that leads to death. I don't want to die. I don't want the people around me to die. I want to live forever in a place we sung about this morning. Man, that song touched my heart. That one about looking me up. I pictured it coming from death. But she don't have to worry about that. Because right after I find Jesus, I'm going to find her. I want everybody to do that. I want everybody to go there. We can't get there by ourselves. We don't know how. The only way we can get there is through Christ. The only way. Following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior does not just happen, though. In fact, the devil and most of the world around us is doing everything they can to ensure that it doesn't happen. He doesn't want it to happen. Most of the world around us belongs to him, and they don't want it to happen. And if that wasn't enough, and believe me, that is a bucket full, there's also something within each one of us. It's within each one of us that doesn't want it to happen either. Unless you're not like me and you're not walking around in a tent of flesh, I got a feeling you are because I can see you. Every one of us have within us something that doesn't want it to happen. Remember, there's a way that seems right to a man. Remember, not leaning on our own understanding. Our flesh has its own way of doing things. That's what makes us read stories like that one from Wayne County. And if we'd be honest, we'd all say, oh, I'd like to be alone with him for a while. Those little girls, those that have been abused, it's been in the paper. And that one little girl's dad tried, begged the judge, just let me be with him 10 minutes. Can't do it. 1 minute. I'll take 1 minute. Can't do it. So he decided, I'm going to do it right now. But they caught him before he got there. That understanding is in with each one of us. Each one of us have that understanding within us. That's an understanding that leads to death, doesn't it? We have within us a fleshly understanding, a human understanding inherent within us. We're born into it. We talked about it this week in Bible study. We are born into sin. Every one of us. We got some wonderful little babies here and some wonderful kids back there in the back. Not one of them have to be taught to say mine. Not one. As sweet as what they are and as much as we love them, we see it inherently within them, don't we? It's in our nature to sin, to be selfish, to think of that way which leads to death. So what can we do? I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, that verse is right at the end of a very familiar event. I'm sure we're all aware of it. We've all read about it, heard about it before. Scribes and the Pharisees wanted to test, and they really wanted to catch Jesus in something so they could accuse him because he was really getting on their nerves. They brought out a woman caught in a very act of adultery, and they shared what the law of Moses required. It required stoning. Jesus knew that already. Then they asked Jesus, but what do you say? They asked him that in John 8:5. But Jesus messed up the way which seemed right to them because he didn't say anything. You remember, he just bent down with his finger and he started to write in the dirt, in the dust. But they wouldn't let it go. So he rose up and he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. John 8:7. That applies to us yet today, doesn't it? But we still pick up a rock every once in a while, don't we? Then he bends down and he starts writing in the dirt again. And these hard-hearted, hard-headed hypocrites, they realize they can't meet the requirements that he's just given, and they know that it's in the Word. They begin to walk away. And then Jesus stands up and he does something beautiful. He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She answers, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's John 8, 9 through 11. And in truth, he was the only one there that could, wasn't he? That's the truth. He was the only one there that could have accused her. He was the only one there without sin. First thing to notice is she was guilty. John 8, 4 says she was caught in the very act. The next thing to understand is Jesus didn't get caught up in what she had done. She was guilty. Everyone there was guilty. He didn't get caught up in that. Instead, in 8, 11, he said, "Neither do I condemn you." The last thing to notice and to understand is Jesus didn't deny. He didn't disqualify her sin. He didn't act like it didn't exist. It existed. 8:11, he said, "Go and sin no more." And some versions even tell us, "From now on, go and sin no more." They put that in front of it, which would indicate an act of repentance and or a turning away from that sin. You know, I've said it many times, we're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out, are we? We need to understand that. We really do, as God's people, as God's body on this planet. We are never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. That's not my job. People tried that with me. It didn't work. The Holy Spirit convinced me of it, though, and I saw it for the truth. But we're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We're only going to overcome sin by pointing sinful people to Jesus Christ. Because in truth, it doesn't matter if I get you to acknowledge your sin or not. Or even if I get you to stop doing that particular sin. Because there's another one that will take its place. What I am required to do is to point you to Jesus, the answer for your sin. Christians sin, don't we? Any of us without sin? I hope not, but I'm in trouble. We're sinners saved by grace. That's where we are. That's who we are. Jesus Christ is the answer for my sin. Just as he was as I came to him for salvation, he is today as I endeavor to walk in him. He's the answer to all the world's problems. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We're only going to overcome sin by pointing sinful people to Jesus Christ. And that truth applies to us as well as it does to the world. That's the way truth works. Truth is truth for everybody. It's just not my opinion either. It's what God's Word said. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. Any sorrow that I could convince anybody of by making them feel guilty would be going in the wrong direction. Like I said, people tried that with me. It only drove me farther away. You know why? Because they had sin in their life too. And I could see it. That's why I've said so many times, when I was in the world, I should have had "test" written across my forehead. Because if you told me you were a Christian and you tried to condemn my sin, I'd make you prove you were a Christian. And buddy, I was good at it. I was ugly at it. Sooner or later, I'd make that flesh rise up. I would. And I would be honest with you, I did it because it made me feel better. Because you had sin too. You weren't no better than I was. I didn't understand that you weren't. You only knew something I didn't know. The grace of Jesus Christ. The answer to the sin. But finally, one day, somebody did. They pointed to Jesus. And I saw it. And I praise God that I did. We need to understand that. We need to understand, we're not going to overcome their sin talking about their sin, because we're sinners too. We're only going to overcome their sin by talking about Jesus. Letting them know that there's a Savior who loves them so much, He died in their place, that they might go free from their sin. Not stop sinning, because nobody ever does. Now we're called to press on to that mark. We're called to let Him have more control of our lives. It's something we don't get either. That's the key. How much control we let Him have of our lives. That's how much the darkness around us bothers us. If I let Jesus have control of my life, complete control of my life, I'm walking in the light. I'll still know there's darkness out there, but I know the light needs to go into the darkness. The darkness needs to see the light. And light will overcome the darkness. Because darkness, as I understand it, it's the absence of light. So what can we do? Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I've got quite a bit of scripture to get through here. You know, I tried to take it out. I won't apologize to you because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. Luke's telling us something Jesus said about this same subject may give us insight as to what following in Jesus' light might look like. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? That's that way that looks right to a man. Author of Hebrews had something to say about it as well. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I have to let Peter, I've talked about him a lot recently, the one that Jesus told, don't worry about him, you follow me. I have to let what he said to us too, after he learned that lesson. Peter said, you are a chosen generation. That's us. He's not talking about the generation he's in necessarily. He is, but he's not talking about only that generation. He's talking about us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. There's one more thing I need to bring up. And I just added this yesterday because the Lord impressed upon me to do it. We have to understand, following Jesus takes a willful act on our part. It's not going to just happen. In fact, what will just happen is we'll turn back to the natural. We'll turn back to that way that seems right to us. Couldn't be any plainer. That way leads to death. It doesn't just happen. John 3, 18 through 21. After some very familiar scripture, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Church, the only difference between us and the vilest sinner on this planet is Jesus Christ. It's his blood sacrifice applied through faith to our sin debt that makes us his, that makes us acceptable unto God. His Spirit living within and through us by that same faith. That's how we walk as Christians. We walk by faith, not by sight. The only thing we can do to overcome sin's hold and influence on us or on this world is to draw faithfully closer to him. That's what we do. We draw closer to him. He told us if we follow him, we won't be in the darkness. You get close enough, you won't even see that darkness. You get close enough, that darkness will see you. They'll see Jesus Christ living within us. Church, that's all they need to see. That is absolutely all they need to see. That's all I needed to see was Jesus Christ. That's all you needed to see too if you know him as your Savior. One day, somebody lived Christ. And they got close enough to him that you seen him, his resemblance in them. That's what happened to me. When I was in the world, I never spent 5 minutes in this word. And the little bit I did look through it, I didn't understand it at all. But when I saw Jesus, and when he came into my life and his Spirit set up camp within me, all of a sudden, the word came to life. All of a sudden, the world became so dark. I'd been out there so long, I got used to seeing in it. But all of a sudden, I saw it for what it was. I saw sin for the first time in my life, all around me. Church, that is what's around us. But our Savior has overcome sin. We can too, in him. We just have to draw closer through faith. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Like I said earlier, as I prayed, we are all different. And sometimes our differences get in the way, don't they? But the truth is, every one of us here today have to come the same way. Because there's only one way. There's not two. There's not multiple choice. It's Jesus. He's the only hope you have. He's the only hope I have. He's the only hope that they have. This young man that ended that whole family's life, he's his only hope. They're probably going to do everything they can to take his life away from him, and I wouldn't argue that they shouldn't. But I know where that little baby's at today. I know. We'll all meet that little baby someday. I know that young man's only hope is in Jesus Christ. And all those goofballs up there in Washington, that's their only hope too. And it don't matter which side you look at, that's their only hope. That's the only hope for our nation. That's the only hope for our planet. It's Jesus Christ. No man is going to fix it. God already has. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you, then we are inviting you to come, to answer whatever he's placed upon your heart, to kneel down at this altar, and people will meet you there. But I've said it many, many times, so much better than that is he will meet you there. He will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?